And happy Monday, folks. Welcome to Real Truth for Today. My name is Ray Pritchard, normally Jeff Shreve, Pastor Jeff Shreve from the First Baptist Church of Texarkana, Texas, host this program. Jeff couldn't be here today, and so I'm happy to fill in for him. What a tremendous program this is and great ministry that Jeff has there at First Baptist in Texarkana, Texas. Glad to have you with us. It's Monday, August the 1st, the 8th month of the year. We're just rolling through the summer now. Glad to have you with us. When they asked me to host this program for this hour, I was thinking to myself what I would enjoy doing. So I got to tell you a little bit of a story. We're going to do some Bible Q&A this hour, and here's the background of what we're going to do. About a month ago, late June, I spoke at a Bible conference in Cannon Beach, Oregon. Now, that's exactly what it sounds like. It's a beach resort. To get there, you fly to Portland, and then you drive about an hour and a half west and a little bit north of Portland till you get to the Pacific Coast. And the Cannon Beach Conference Center was started by a pastor and his wife, I think about 1945, and has been ministering there at Cannon Beach ever since. And I've been speaking there a whole lot, in fact, the last 16 or 17 years. So I was doing a week of Bible conference, and one of the things that I often do when I'm at Cannon Beach is take a morning session on the last day and do a Bible Q&A. So we told the folks, just write down your questions about the Bible, about life, about if you want to know something personal about me or my family, if you want my opinions on politics, you can ask for that. If you want to know what I think about sports and who is the best young quarterback in the NFL, I'll be glad to answer that question for you. I live in the Kansas City area, so if you know the Kansas City Chiefs, you probably already know my answer to that question. Well, anyway, I said that on Monday, and the questions, they all came in. I mean, I've got a big stack of them here on my desk. There's probably 40 or 50 questions that came in. Most of them came in Thursday night and some of them on Friday morning just before I got up to speak. I took about 45 minutes, answered as many of them as I could, but still had many of them left unanswered. And I've just had the stack of, these are handwritten, folks, you can't see this, but these are 3x5 cards and pencil and pen, and they aren't signed. So most of the folks at the conference, of course, are from the Pacific Northwest, but beyond that, I don't know who wrote these questions. And I brought them back with me thinking I'll do something with them. And then when I got the opportunity to fill in for Pastor Jeff today, I thought that would be fun just to take some of these questions, some I answered out there, some I haven't answered at all, and just be a good little Ask Pastor Ray Bible Q&A. And before I begin, let me just say this. I want to encourage you. You ought to do this anyway, but you don't have to believe anything I say just because I say it. I think whenever you hear a pastor preach or someone like me give answers to Bible questions, you ought to be a Berean. Remember, the Bereans were more noble because they searched the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. I say the same thing to you. I'll give you my answers, and then you are quite welcome to go back on your own and check out the Bible, because some of them, I mean, I got a question in here about the Nephilim in Genesis chapter 6. We could talk for an hour just on that one question. At the end, we still wouldn't be sure that that the answer we've given is exactly right, because there are just some mysteries in the Bible that we don't know for sure. So let's just do this. Let's just say you can check me out, and then we'll go from there. Question number one. Can you lose your salvation? Well, jumping in the deep end right there. But I was interested that several people ask that question. Well, here's my short answer. Can you lose your salvation? Well, my answer is it depends on who did the saving. If you saved yourself, then you certainly can lose anything you did for yourself. But if God did the saving, what God does is eternal. It is forever. I think the most fundamental statement about salvation in all the Bible is Salvation is of the Lord. It's a work of God from first unto last. It's not a work of man. It is a work of God. It is a gift from God. What God gives, he does not take away. When God gives the gift of salvation, it is forever. Now, again, could say a lot more about that, but we will leave it right there. Question two, and by the way, I'm just pulling these out here in no particular order. If adultery is wrong, and it is, why do some biblical figures have multiple wives? Well, and then why do some religions practice polygamy? I won't particularly address the second one. When did it become one wife? That's what it says. When did it become one wife? Well, the answer is Genesis chapter 2. If you want to know God's design for marriage, there it is in Genesis 2. It's one man with one woman for life. That is God's design for marriage. Now, it's true. God tolerated or allowed in the Old Testament polygamy. And it's good to remember as we study cases like David, multiple wives. Now, look, Solomon had all those wives and concubines. Did that do him any good? Didn't do him any good at all. I just think of it this way. In the Old Testament, one way that rich and powerful men would show how much money they had and how much power they had, they would take additional wives, a second, a third, or fourth, or fifth, and on it would go. I would say this. Adultery, polygamy was allowed in the Old Testament. It was never God's ideal for the human race. God's ideal for the human race is revealed in the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, one man with one woman for life. And by the way, I recommend marriage, and I recommend what the Bible says, one man with one woman for life. That's the only biblical marriage that God recognizes today. Okay, here's one. Did God make the commandments knowing that we would break them? Yes, of course. It's not like he was surprised when Adam sinned. He wasn't surprised when Eve ate the fruit. He wasn't surprised when she gave it to Adam and he ate the fruit. He's not surprised when you and I sin. He gave the commandments knowing that we would break them. And remember, the law, according to the book of Galatians, was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. That is, the law shows us our sin. It shows us how evil we are. It shows us our need for salvation. Now, here's another question. Let me take this one. Does God see each commandment broken as the same severity? And then they put in parenthesis here, as many people do not. I think the question usually is put this way. Are all sins equal? And my answer is no. All sins are not equal, but all sins are sinful. All sins are sinful. That's like asking the question, are all trees equal? I don't even know what that question would mean. You might have some 5 foot tall little ornamental Japanese kind of tree, something like that in your backyard. It's a tree. It's a fully grown tree. It's only 5 feet or 8 feet tall. Then you go out to California, you see the mighty redwoods, the sequoias, and they're hundreds of feet tall, and they have been around for hundreds and hundreds of years. So how do you even ask the question, is that tree in the backyard equal to the sequoia? Well, yes, they are both trees. All sins are sinful. All sins are wrong. All sins are the breaking of God's commandments. But not all sins are equal in terms of their impact. In fact, let's say it this way. Would you rather a man say, I thought last night about killing your whole family, or would you rather him just go ahead and kill your whole family? Well, there is a difference between thinking about it, which is wrong. It's wrong. The thought of murder is a sin. But let me tell you, it is far worse than to actually go and kill somebody. The thought of adultery, to lust after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. Yes, that is a breaking of the law against adultery, but it is far worse to actually go ahead and physically commit the act. I'm simply saying all sins are sinful, all sins are judged by God, but not all sins are equal in their impact on us or on others around us, which is why we trust in the wisdom of God, because he knows exactly how to exact punishment for any sin you commit or any sin I commit. And then we've got, okay, I got a question about the sovereignty of God. I'm going to hold on to that for just a minute so I can come back to it. How does 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 contrast with the Great Commission in Micah 6:8 about loving justice and walking humbly before the Lord and doing good to others? It's hard to understand how much a Christian should confront culture. See, this is where the question is going. Should confront culture directly as we are living out the Christian life? And the answer, of course, is it's going to depend on the person and it's going to depend on the situation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, make it your aim to live a quiet life. That is, pray that God would give you a situation where you can exercise your faith in God, you can live as a Christian, and you can live at peace with those around you. Having said that, we are living today in a culture that is Romans 1, come to life. We are living today in a world where, and you'll pardon me if I say it this way, since you hear people say all hell has broken loose, you'll pardon me for saying that. I'm only saying that we see what happens today when men reject God's teaching about marriage, about the family, about gender, about life. We see what happens. Things never get better when we reject God's ways. So I think there's no contradiction between 1 Thessalonians 4 and speaking out. We ought to pray that God would give us comfort and peace, and God would give us tranquility in our land. And we also should speak out as God gives us the opportunity, and we certainly should vote our Christian convictions. I'm going to come back to the question of voting here in just a little bit. Now, a question to me as a Bible teacher, how do you put a series of teachings together? Here's my simple answer. As a pastor, probably 90%, I was in the pastorate for 27 years in Los Angeles, Dallas, and last 17 years in Chicago, I would guess 85-90% of my sermons were basically verse-by-verse expositions of books of the Bible. And that's my favorite way to preach. And I recommend to you find a church where the pastor preaches through books of the Bible, where he takes Romans and goes all the way through it. I did that. Took me probably 70, 80 sermons to go through the book of Romans. Some people like Martin Lloyd-Jones, hundreds of sermons in the book of Romans. I did 43 sermons through the book of Ephesians. I did 70 or 80, something like that, through the book of Hebrews. That's a great way to learn the Word of God. So rather than talk about topical series, which I did occasionally, I just want to say I recommend to you find a church where the pastor preaches through books of the Bible. There is no better way to learn the Word of God than by just going through it verse by verse by verse. Now, maybe you'll never go through Jeremiah. That's a very long book, or you may not go through Isaiah verse by verse, but a pastor could take a couple of chapters from Isaiah. He could certainly take Isaiah 53, which is I have done. Others have gone through Isaiah 40. You could take portions of a longer book and teach it to your people, and it would be a great blessing. Now, I've got a question here about divorce. I've got a question here about what is 1 John chapter 2. And then I've got one about the closer my husband gets to God, the more nervous I become. Isn't that an interesting thing? And then I've got a question here about, another one about losing your salvation. And how did people in the Bible live past 100 years old? So many questions. We're just taking them as they come today. And I've got another handful I'm going to go through in the next segment. So folks, stick around. You are listening to Real Truth for Today. This is Ray Pritchard sitting in for Jeff Shreve. You're listening to American Family Radio. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
In this time, we celebrate that Roe v. Wade has been overturned with great joy. Roe v. Wade has been responsible for the slaughter of over 63 million babies. Now the decision to abort a child will be left in the hands of the states, and sadly, abortion will continue in the most liberal states. Over the past 16 years, Preborn has positioned their clinics in the top abortion cities where 50% of abortions take place. Preborn's work of saving babies' lives will continue at an even greater level as they fight Planned Parenthood and now defend their centers from the radical hate groups who want nothing more than to shut them down. Preborn's response is entirely dependent on you, the pro-life community. Would you consider a tax-deductible gift of any size? Your gift will save babies' lives and help keep Preborn centers safe so they continue their life-saving work. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. God can use persecution to strengthen the church and individuals within it.
Persecution is granted to us. Don't miss this. What an honor to be chosen to follow in the footsteps of Christ, to die like the thief beside him, so that men enslaved to sin can see the gospel written in our flesh and believe.
Gain more perspective on persecution with Jordan Chambly's article, The Victorious Persecuted Church, in the Fall 21 issue of Engage Magazine, or visit EngageMagazine.net.
Hello, I'm Don Hawkins, here to tell you about Encouragement Live, 55 minutes of industrial strength radio encouragement featuring resourceful guests plus practical biblical insights to help you face life's challenges. We'll be taking your phone calls, so plan to join us for Encouragement Live, Saturdays at 7:05 p.m. Central, 8:05 p.m. Eastern, here on American Family Radio.
You know, it's true. Difficult times have a way of focusing us. We have to think about what matters most when it comes to our spending, our healthcare. No doubt, this is why so many people are joining MediShare right now. MediShare is a trusted way to save up to 50% on your monthly healthcare costs. More than 400,000 people have already made the switch. It's pretty obvious why, too, especially now during this challenging season with healthcare costs and out-of-pocket expenses going up. MediShare can save you a lot of money. The typical family saves $500 a month. And MediShare is a Christian healthcare sharing ministry that's worked beautifully for 27 years. There are different options to choose from to fit your budget. I'll give you the number here in a second. And if you call, you can get a price within 2 minutes. Maybe now is the perfect time to make the switch and start saving. Here you go. Call 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Ray Pritchard sitting in for Jeff Shreve. Glad to have you with us. And as I told you earlier, I am going through some Bible questions that were asked to me. These are written down in little cards and sheets of paper. People just tore them off and gave them to folks from the Pacific Northwest Cannon Beach Conference Center. I was there in late June and had this big stack of questions that I got through a few of them when I was speaking out there. And then I brought the whole stack home and I thought I should go through some of these on the air because they're pretty, these are great questions, in fact. Here's one. Let's do some Bible prophecy. After the tribulation and the rapture, will those who are left behind, remember that series, Left Behind? Will those who are left behind have another opportunity to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior? Okay, read Revelation chapter 7. Now, I take a futuristic view of the book of Revelation, meaning that I believe most of the book of Revelation is describing events that are yet future to us. And I would say from chapter 4 on through the end of the book of Revelation, that's future. It's yet to happen when Jesus returns to the earth. If you look at the book of Revelation from that standpoint, which, by the way, is the only one that actually makes sense of the text, in my opinion, that it is, they're great lessons for today, but it is the revelation of Jesus Christ who is going to return, our coming King. Revelation chapter 7, the two visions in chapter 7. Number one is the sealing of the 144 Jews who are protected from the Antichrist attack during the tribulation period. I believe they're going to be Jewish evangelists for the Lord Jesus during the tribulation period. The reason I say that is because the second vision right after that, in the second half of Revelation 7, John says, I saw this great multitude which no man could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, dressed in white, holding palm fronds, and they were singing, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. And John says, it's unbelievable. There's so many people, nobody could number them, and they were from every tribe, every tongue, every kindred, every nation. All the people groups of the world are represented there. Who are these people? And John says, well, you know, he's talking to the elder in that chapter, and the elder says, these, that is the one standing before the throne, are they who have come out of, and it's interesting in the Greek, not just great tribulation generally, but the great tribulation, the last, the horrific events, the seals, the trumpets, the bowl judgments, the activity of the Antichrist during the tribulation period, as so many terrible judgments are poured out on the earth and the Antichrist wreaks havoc and forces, he puts people to death who won't take the mark of the beast. I take it that that great unnumbered multitude, these are tribulation saints who believe in Jesus during the tribulation period, and most, if not all of them, die because they will not take the mark of the beast. So my answer to the question is yes, there will be multitudes saved during that final seven-year period after the rapture and leading up to the return of Christ to the earth to set up his kingdom. Question, if you have attended confirmation classes and prayed to accept Christ, are you saved? And then, by the way, they added him below. This third time I've seen the question, can you lose your salvation? Remember my answer, depends on who saved you in the first place. If you saved yourself, you're in real trouble. If you had some part of it, you're in real trouble. But if God is the one who saved you, those he saves forever. For no one, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, about the confirmation classes, I don't know what that really adds to the question, except to say this. No one goes to heaven simply by going to church. No one goes to heaven simply because they go to Sunday school. No one goes to heaven though they attend a membership class or a confirmation class. And let me say this. No one goes to heaven simply because you repeat a prayer that a preacher tells you to pray. And I have done that, by the way, many times, led people in prayers of salvation. My book, An Anchor for the Soul, has a salvation prayer at the end of it. But listen, friends, you are not saved by what you do. You are saved by what Christ has done for us. And you say, well, isn't it our faith that saves us? For by grace are you saved through faith? Yes, but it is Christ who saves us through faith. Faith is reaching out with the empty hands and saying, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I guess I'm trying to get away from the idea that because you raised a hand or walked an aisle or joined a church, that means you're going to heaven. I'm all in favor of raising your hands, praying prayers, and walking the aisles, and I'm certainly in favor of joining the church. That's not the question. I'm only saying you are saved because you have put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is what Christ did on the cross, is that enough for you? When he lived a sinless life, when he died on the cross for you, when he rose from the dead, are you willing to trust in Jesus Christ and him alone? And if you are trusting in him, then you are saved and you are going to heaven. Question, did humans coexist with dinosaurs at any time? Really, this is a question probably better for our friend Ken Ham up at Answers in Genesis, or Todd Wood at the Core Academy of Science, or John Morris down there, Institute of Creation Research. But my answer is yes. I think certainly before the flood and possibly after Noah's flood. Do Christians believe in cavemen? Yes, there have been people who have lived in caves. That's literally all I have to say about that. Now, here's another Bible prophecy question. 12 years ago, this is somebody who heard me speak 12 years earlier at Cannon Beach. 12 years ago, we were here, and you said you thought Google was the Antichrist. And do you still believe that? Well, 12 years ago, and I've done this many times since then, I've tried to explain how the Antichrist is going to rise to power. And my observation has been, if you look at the names who are suggested for the Antichrist, usually they're in the, you know, it was the Pope, it was Charlemagne, it was Napoleon, it was Hitler, it was Stalin, it was virtually every American president. Usually it was either military leaders or leaders from politics. That's over the last 2,000 years. My only comment would be that today, whoever controls the internet controls the whole world, because whoever truly controls the internet controls the avenues of commerce. They control communication. They control credit card transactions. They control financial dealings and all the rest. And I just wonder, just a suggestion, friends, at Cannon Beach, I said, yes, that is what I said, a little bit tongue-in-cheek 12 years ago about Google, just trying to make the point, whoever controls the internet ultimately is going to control the world. And I do think that is how the Antichrist is going to come to power. So it may be that the Antichrist isn't going to come from politics, Republican, Democrat, socialist, whatever it is. It may be that the Antichrist isn't going to come as a military leader. Perhaps he will come from technology. That's all. And the other thing I said when I spoke at Cannon Beach is there have been a whole lot of new possible candidates for the Antichrist in the last 12 years. So if you said, Pastor Ray, do you think the Antichrist is alive today? Well, if we're as close as I think we are to the last days, then yes, I think he's alive today. But I don't know. God has not given me any special personal insight about the Antichrist. I can't look at the political scene or the technological scene and say, well, it's this person or it's that person. He will be revealed. The Bible talks about that. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The man of lawlessness, he will be revealed at the proper time. God knows. God knows exactly who it is, and he will be revealed. So I just think, again, we got another question that I'm not going to be able to get around to, but a question about cell phones and stuff like that. That's just all part of is the use of cell phones leading to the rise of the Antichrist? Let me just say again, Revelation 13, remember that? Revelation 13, the Antichrist, he controls the world economy. And nobody could buy or sell unless they have the mark of the beast. I remember hearing Dr. Ryrie talk about this 50 years ago. Dr. Walvoord, Dwight Pentecost, great Bible prophecy experts. The difference was back 50 years ago, there was no way that any one person could control the world economy. That has changed. That's the only point I'm making. We are living in a day when great power has been concentrated, can be concentrated into the hands of just a few people. Ultimately, I think it'll be just one person, the Antichrist. And I think perhaps we're not that far away. Oh, here's a completely different kind of question. What is the best way to cultivate a greater trust in God? Okay, my first answer is get to know who God is. Get to know his character. Get to know his attributes. Get to know God in his faithfulness, in his goodness, in his love, in his mercy. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by what? The word of God. But this person also adds this. Sometimes reading scripture brings more fear and anxiety rather than peace. Maybe you're not reading the right parts of the Bible. Maybe you need to focus on those parts of the Bible that show us the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the power of God, the love of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God. We need to read the whole counsel of God. But the other thing that hit me as I read this question, a greater trust in God, worship. It's not an answer I would have given 30 or 40 years ago, but now, this far along the journey, I've come to understand nothing is better for the soul than to worship God, than to sing the songs and pray the prayers. Yesterday, I was in church with my wife, I'm in the Kansas City area, in a church in Lenexa, Kansas, and the music was wonderful, and the preaching was magnificent, And it was soul stirring to sing and to pray and to be challenged about our involvement in the world. So I want to say not just worship as a solitary action, but worship with the people of God. Worship is a form, public worship is a form of spiritual warfare. It's a way in which we can take up the belt of truth and we can put on the breastplate of righteousness. And you go to church and worship with the people of God. You get those shoes of gospel peace tied real tight down there. You pick up the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. And when the service is over, you grab the sword of the Spirit and you're ready to go. You're ready to go out into battle. So I think in general, it's the means of grace that God has given us. You will learn to trust God as you worship, as you pray, as you come to the Lord's table, and as you learn to live by faith, as you trust Him in difficult moments. It's spiritual growth we're talking about here, isn't it? I was speaking last week at Word of Life Island up in upstate New York to the teenagers, and I was trying to explain to them, and I spoke to the middle schoolers also, Word of Life Ridge, and I was trying to explain it to them this way: if you want to grow, go slow. If you want to grow, go slow. Take your time. It's okay if your faith is weak. Take your time. Trust the Lord. God knows exactly what He is doing in your life. How do you figure out where you belong in the body of Christ? Again, it takes time. You've got to look at your spiritual gifts. And then that raises another question. How do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Well, that's why we have the body of Christ. That's why we have godly men and women who can come around us, who can recognize the gifts God has given, and understand there are seasons in life. Tony Evans has talked about this. His wife, Lois Evans, now in heaven, talked about this. There are seasons in life. There are seasons of great activity. There are seasons when you may be busy serving the Lord or doing His will from morning till night. There are other seasons when you may be set aside, so to speak, and your calling is to wait and pray and trust in the Lord. I've been preaching the last 2 months through the life of Moses and thinking about, you know, it's 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the desert. Then the 40 years, last 40 years, from the time he's 80 to 120, that's the part we remember the most. Now, do you think Moses out there in the desert, you know, he's running for his life? Really, he's a fugitive from the law, so to speak, for 40 years. Out there in the desert, wandering around with the sheep, you think he ever got discouraged? I mean, Moses was a real man, same flesh and blood as you and me. He knew he was where God wanted him to be, but he could be excused for wondering. I mean, we know later in the story he had his doubts. He certainly had a lot of self-doubt and, Lord, are you sure you want me? Better go get somebody else and all of that. I'm not really qualified. So sure, I imagine he had his doubts along about year 27, taking care of those sheep in the backside of the wilderness. And yet all of it was preparation to do God's will later. So let God lead. I had a great friend, John Sergi, used to, now in heaven, John kind of just do his hands. You can't see me, folks. I'm doing my hands in the air. Just kind of brush his hand left or right. Just to say, tell me, Pastor Ray, let God lead. You can't rush the river of God's purpose. It's okay. You're not a bad person because you're somewhat frustrated or wish you could do something else. But serve God where you are. Remember what Elizabeth Elliot said. If you don't know what else to do, do the next thing. Because there's always a next thing that needs to be done. That's great advice, great wisdom from Elizabeth Elliot. So you will find your place in the body of Christ. Life does have its seasons, and while you're waiting, take care of those sheep. Do what God has given you to do. Trust in Him. He can take care of everything else. Now, I want you to stay tuned. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. My name is Ray Pritchard, sitting in for Jeff Shreve. We'll be right back.
It's the last place I thought my kids would be exposed to sexual orientation. Disney decided to be politically correct with Lightyear rather than make a family movie about a beloved character. They should stick to entertaining instead of pushing this agenda. It's no accident. Young children are exposed to this issue and others much too early. You can urge Disney to stick to family entertainment when you sign the petition regarding Lightyear at 1millionmoms.com. That's 1millionmoms.com.
What does the American Family Association stand for?
We believe that our ministry, as well as everything in the heavens and on earth, belongs to God, and our role is that of a trusted manager.
These values and more are part of our mission to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. We want to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. Thank you for standing with us.
On American Family Radio, hi, I'm Barry McGuire. I'm a layman here to remind you that faith sharing is a barometer for your spiritual health. Acts 4:13 is a great reminder. It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized they'd been with Jesus. It really is who you know, not what you know. As you read the Bible, notice how God uses ordinary, imperfect people, people who don't get it right all the time, people like you, who do extraordinary things to advance His kingdom. Wow, if that doesn't light a fire into you, nothing will. God's story is going on even as I speak, and He wants you to be a part of it, to move everyone you meet today closer to Him. If you're not doing it already, start sharing your faith with the next person you meet. And if you're already doing that, do it even more boldly. If you need help sharing your faith, go to igniteamerica.com.
This is Bible League International. Thank God your pastor wasn't attacked on Sunday, but it happened to Pastor Nepo recently while preaching in Burundi, Africa. 20 radicals dragged him down the aisle to the front lawn where they beat him nearly to death because he's been faithfully sharing the gospel with Muslims, and nearly 200 have come to Christ in his village where Christians are attacked daily.
Anyone who comes to Jesus as their Lord and Savior are easily persecuted.
In coastal India, Jayanth planted a church in a village with no Christians, and today, more than half of that village follows Christ, but it did not come easy. His house was burned down twice, his wife was assaulted, and many in the church have been threatened with death, but they're not praying for an end to their suffering. They're praying for Bibles to endure and persevere. We're halfway to our goal to send God's word to 16,000 Bible-less persecuted believers, and we need to wrap up in a week. So at $5 a Bible, $100 sends 20. Will you call 800-YES-WORD? 800-YES-WORD, or give at sendbiblesnow.org. sendbiblesnow.org, and God bless you for caring.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. My name is Ray Pritchard, sitting in for Jeff Shreve. Thank you for joining us. And as I told you earlier, maybe just joining me right now, I was speaking at Cannon Beach Conference Center out in Oregon about a month ago. We did a Bible Q&A. And I had so many questions, I couldn't answer all of them or even come close. And when the conference was over, I just grabbed all those. These are handwritten notes of 3x5 cards and, you know, pieces of paper people just ripped off. And just fantastic, fantastic set of questions. And I'm just answering some of them today because it's just it's good to get our Bible questions answered. And remember what I told you. You don't have to believe anything I say just because I say it. Be a Berean. Go back, read the Bible. See if what I am saying is true. Okay. Here, this one. Okay. I'll just read what it says. In their politics, why do so many Christians disregard principles like honesty, wisdom, fairness, love, mercy, kindness and justice, and instead focus solely on abortion? May I say to you, I reject utterly the premise of this question. The Christians I know who are speaking up for life, the pro-life Christians that I am associated with, we speak up for the unborn precisely because we are in favor of wisdom, honesty, fairness, love, mercy, kindness, and justice. I am in favor of mercy to the unborn, kindness to the unborn, and justice for the unborn. So, in fact, I don't know any Christians anywhere who focus, quote, solely. And I'm reading the question here and instead focus solely on, I've never in my life met a Christian who focused, quote, solely on abortion. However, I will say, I believe abortion is America's national sin. We have aborted over 60 million babies since 1973. Now, we had this, the great decision that came down from the Supreme Court in late June, in which Roe v. Wade was overturned, and the matter was given back to the states. This is important to me on a personal, just to make a personal note about this. I live in the state of Kansas, and tomorrow we're voting on an amendment to the Kansas Constitution that basically what happened here in Kansas, we're a red state. We typically vote Republican, vote conservative in presidential elections, and basically conservative state. But we've got a liberal Democrat governor here, and I won't go too deeply into all this, but we're I suppose, purple state around Kansas City, and then red as you head out into other parts of the state, right? So a couple of years ago, 2019, I believe the Kansas Supreme Court declared that abortion is a protected right under the Kansas Constitution. Basically, this constitutional amendment that we're voting on tomorrow overturns that and says, no, there is no protected right to abortion under the Kansas Constitution. That's basically what it says. It returns to the status quo that was before the Kansas Supreme Court spoke in 2019. It's gotten hot here in Kansas. It's hot in our neighborhood. It's hot up and down our streets. We've got people ripping up signs and the discussion boards on the Nextdoor app. I mean, people are upset about this. Let me just say, I got to go. I can't go too far down this road. But let me just say this. One thing's clear. Since the Supreme Court decision, there's no middle ground. There is no, friends, there's no middle ground. If you call yourself a Christian, you need to speak up on the side of the unborn. There's no place to hide. There's no place to go. You're either for killing the unborn or you're for saving them. And there's really nothing in between. And you know what? I'm glad for that. I'm glad there's no place to hide. Let's let every pastor, let's let all the deacons, all the elders, let everybody come out hiding and just declare where you stand. I mean, we got a mailing at our home, I think it was just over the weekend, and there was a clergyman, a Kansas clergyman, I don't know who he is, he had a collar on, the clergy collar on, and he said, it is wrong to vote on that which ought to be prayed over. He was a pro-choice pastor. What an awful thing to be in favor of abortion and claim to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, anyway, there's no place to hide. So I'm rejecting the premise of the question, friends. Sorry for taking so much time there, but this is a big deal. My wife and I, we are going to go vote tomorrow morning here in Kansas, and we are going to vote for life. Do you agree with Martin Luther? Different question, but similar in his outcome. Do you agree with Martin Luther that if a preacher does good preaching but fails to recognize where Satan is breaking down the foundations, then that preacher has failed? I remember Francis Schaeffer in How Should We Then Live? In the book and in the film series, gave this quote. Actually, it's attributed to Martin Luther. I believe it was actually written by, is a quote that Luther would agree with, but was actually written by one of Luther's biographers. But the actual point is something Luther would agree with, that it's not enough to be a faithful preacher of the gospel. If you see where the devil is attacking and you ignore that because you're afraid of controversy, you have failed in your chief charge. And I agree with that. We need pastors who will preach the whole counsel of God, but when they see where the enemy is breaking through, they ought to stand up and speak the truth of God into that situation. How did people in the Bible live past 100 years old? That's a good question. And you know what? It's not answered directly in the text. You read in Genesis 5 and Genesis 11, these people lived a long time. I mean, hundreds of years, 300 years, 400 years, 500 years, 600. Some people go, was Methuselah 969 years? Friends, that's a long time. I am 69 years old, and I have no desire to live to be 415. Whatever time God has left for me is fine with me. I suppose you should ask, we should ask the question, are these ages to be taken literally? Yes, I think they're given literally. Our friends at Answers to Genesis and the Institute for Creation Research done a lot of looking at this, and they said, you notice that in the beginning, people lived a lot longer, but as sin got more deeply impacted into the human bloodstream, so to speak, as sin made its way across the generations, as sin got deeper settled in the human spiritual DNA, if you will, you can see the slow decline. That's the process of sin. As sin sets in, people live 900 years, 800 years, 700, 500, 400, Enoch, 300 and something down to 200 and so on. Why don't we live that long today? Well, because God has willed we should live 60 or 70 or 80 years, and maybe some people live to be 90 or 100. But sin has fully set in the human condition. But when we are finally removed from this sinful world and the sin that is in us, the sinful flesh is taken away, we shall be forever with the Lord. And we shall be, I believe, forever young with the Lord. And as the eternal ages roll, we will not age with the ages, but we shall be eternally young. We shall eat the food from the tree of life. We shall drink from the river of life. And we shall be sustained by God himself forever and ever. Now, I want to be sure I get to this question. I know God is God and we are not. But how do I know that God is good? If he causes pain, hardens Pharaoh's heart. I mean, that's clear. He did harden Pharaoh's heart. That's clear from the book of Exodus. Causing the death of the firstborn in Egypt, making Hannah barren, causing pain in her family, 1 Samuel 1. How is he good? I know many scriptural examples of God's goodness, but I don't justify good outweighing the bad. I think we have to ask a couple of questions here. Who is really qualified to determine what is good and what is bad? Ultimately, there are only two answers. Either we decide ourselves what is good and what is bad, or God does. And I don't think there's anything in between. Either you come up with some human measurement, which is bound to be wrong, it's bound to be inadequate, or you say there is a God in heaven whose ways are just. Now, I've been thinking over the weekend about these terrible floods that hit eastern Kentucky, Hazard, Kentucky. There's a Christian camp in near Emelina, Kentucky, which is east of Hazard. I've been there many times. It's called Camp Nathaniel, run by the Scripture Memory Mountain Mission. I preached there many times. Now, they're right on the banks of Troublesome Creek. I've stayed in a cabin right on the banks of Troublesome Creek. That's one of the ones that, because of the rain and these so sad stories, houses washed away and lives lost. And I was watching the update from Camp Nathaniel. They did get some water, but thankfully their staff was spared. And now some of those cabins right along the creek were washed away, completely ruined. My wife and I stayed in a couple of those. One of those cabins particularly, just right by the creek. It's destroyed. It is no more. You have to ask a question. Why did the rain hit here and not there? That's like asking, why did the tornado touch down in this town and not that town? Why did it take this path and not that path? Read the book of Job. My wife and I are reading that now. And God takes full responsibility. He's God. He's God of the good times. He's God of the bad times. He's sovereign over the sunshine. He's sovereign over the rain. He's sovereign over the bright sun of noonday. He's sovereign in the darkness of night. So I'm going to say two things. Obviously, this is a big, big question, and we all wrestle with the goodness of God. So let me just say two things quickly. Number one, in thinking about these, why one person gets cancer, another person doesn't, two people get COVID, one person lives, the other person dies. I had friends die because of COVID. You don't understand why things work out the way they do humanly. So your standpoint is all important. Either you start with the problems of life. You start with somebody who died of cancer, of COVID. A bullet hit here and not there. The tornado destroyed this home and the one next to it. Does happen. One's completely destroyed. Life is lost. And the house next to it is not really damaged at all. If you start with those questions and try to reason your way back to God, you're never going to make it. We're not smart enough. I'm not smart enough to start with COVID or cancer or a tornado or a flood and reason my way back to God. You got to start with God, the God who is good, the God who is just, the God who made all things. You got to go back to what the theologians call the first principles. In the beginning, what? God. Not in the beginning, tragedy. In the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, flood and fire and warfare and hatred and sin. No. In the beginning, God. Start with there's a God who is, a God who has spoken, a God who gave his son, a God who is sovereign and all-powerful and all-wise and good. If you start there, at least you have the right framework for thinking about the imponderable tragedies of life. I am not saying that if you start with God, you will understand with absolute certainty why one man lived and another man died, or why the flood went here and didn't go there. But I am saying, apart from God, you will never even have the right framework for thinking about the question. So your starting point is all important. And number two, look at the cross. Look at what Jesus did. Fix your eyes on the Son of God, who was murdered, who died, the just for the unjust, the good for the bad, the righteous for the unrighteous, the holy for the sinners of the world. Look at the cross. It's the greatest miscarriage of justice in the world. And yet, out of the wickedness of man has come the salvation of the human race, has come deliverance and forgiveness and justification. The door of heaven has been opened. What seems to be a terrible tragedy turns out to be the door of salvation. Oh, the wisdom of God. Oh, the power of God. As Paul said at the end of Romans 11, his ways are past tracing out. Who can know him? Who can know him? We can know about God what he's revealed about himself. We know he is all-powerful. We know he's sovereign. And ultimately, we know that Romans 8:28 is true because he is a good God. And we know he's good because he gave his son who died on the cross that we might be saved. So, friends, on this Monday, be encouraged. God knows what he's doing in your life, even when it doesn't make any sense to you. God knows what he's doing when you don't have a clue. All things are indeed working together for our good and for his glory. We can trust him. We have a wonderful God, friends, and thank you for listening today. There's a lot more questions. Maybe some other time I can come back and we can answer some more of them. Thank you for being part of the program today. This program is called Real Truth for Today. My name is Ray Pritchard, sitting in for Jeff Shreve. Stay tuned for more great programming after the break. Have a great day.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.